If you will, please turn with me to Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, this week. Next week, we will conclude our study in the reluctant prophet, the runaway man of God. And yet God still manages to have his way with his people, particularly with his servants. Was Al Martin, that great Reformed Baptist preacher who said, "Repentance is the soul's divorce from sin." This is the only divorce I desire to allow you. The divorce of sin. Repentance, that's what we want to consider this morning as God's prophet is sent to a people to call them into relationship as he does us as well. As he calls us, let us bow our heads before him and pray and ask his blessing on our time together in his word. Holy Father, we thank you that we can come this morning, be renewed in your mercy, be strengthened by your grace, to have our eyes cast upon the Savior Christ Jesus. Father, what a joy it is for us to see how you have given us much in Christ. How we thank you that our only support in life before you is the saving one. We ask, Father, that you would turn us from our sin and turn us to Christ. Show us this day, even through your word, Christ more beautiful, Christ more blessed, you more glorious. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah, chapter 3, God's word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Not sure how many of you followed the news recently, but Friday before last, about 10 days ago, the BTK serial killer was sentenced in Wichita, Kansas. A man who had done unthinkable things. The thing that struck me most about that occasion was his ask, words of seeking forgiveness, how hollow they seemed to me and how little effect they had on the families that were affected. What shocked me even more was when I went to Al Mohler's web blog, he wrote some things about this man, Dennis Rainer. Did you know that before he was arrested for these murders, that he had just been elected the president of his congregational council in his Lutheran church? A man who led, in many ways, on the outward surface, a very ordinary life, a life that you might not have suspected the depth of sin. Even more surprising to me was the fact that during his sentencing, his pastor was there in the courtroom reading Psalm 51. When asked, why wouldn't it be easier just for your church to stay away? Wouldn't it be easier to stay away from this man? Surely he's hurt you. Wouldn't it have been easier to just avoid it? Why did you come? Why are you praying To which the pastor said, "If I were your pastor, would you want me to forsake you in the end as well?" You know, we have this message this morning, not of a pastor who is unwilling to forsake his people, but a God who is unwilling to forsake us. A God who is willing even to reach to the ends of the earth, to the worst type of people, to draw them in to relationship. Need to know that the Assyrians are in the category of the BTK serial killer this morning. They were the infamous people of their day, destructive, without mercy. It's no wonder that Jonah did not want to go and share the gospel with them. Sacrilege, pillage, destruction they had brought upon his people. It's no wonder. I thought about mentioning some of the things, but I decided in the second service I didn't want my kids to hear these things, so I decided to save your ears as well. Nineveh, 200 miles from Baghdad. And I promise, if you read the accounts of history, the Assyrians made Saddam Hussein look like a ninny. And yet God called Jonah to go. And why did Jonah go? Jonah went to bring the message of the gospel through the words of repentance. Judgment, turn. In 40 days, yet in 40 days, the text tells us, Nineveh shall be overthrown. As we come this morning, I want us to consider the nature of repentance, because it's not only the Assyrians, it's not only Jonah, but it's our hearts as well that shrivel when it comes to the ownership of our sin. We want to hide them from God, hide them from one another, hide them from ourselves, don't we? And yet I think the proposition, at least the question of the day is this: when is repentance real? When is repentance true? We see a picture of this in our text. And I would say that repentance is real when we face our sin, when we rest in Christ, and when we turn from our sin. Let me show you some of that this morning in our text. When revival comes, and this, by the way, is the largest number of people, at least in Scripture, drawn at one time to the Lord. Some 120,000 people. Jonah, the reluctant preacher, wasn't willing to preach, but once he did, God did a great work, didn't he? Even more than Pentecost. Now, we still feel the effects of Pentecost today, but at one time, the single largest amount of people in Scripture shown to repent and believe. It's an amazing story, but when revival comes, and that's what this is in Assyria, when revival comes, genuine repentance is certain and an irrevocable part of God's work. First this morning, would you see with me the message of repentance? Notice as we come here, repentance is real when the heart is struck with the issue of our need of God and the need of God's grace because of our sin. Notice as we come, God has Jonah's attention now, right? Out of the belly of a fish, into another call. Notice here, a second chance, a second time, the text tells us. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You know, the God of grace is the author of second chances. And He never does anything in half measure. He completes the work that He is to begin. And here we see God coming to Jonah a second time. He gives him a second chance and calls him to what? Verse 2, He gives him a second commission. "Arise," God says to Jonah, "arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. This time Jonah gets it right, doesn't he? You know, those are striking words because they're very similar to chapter 1, verse 2, right? God came to Jonah and said, "Arise, go to Nineveh." And then in verse 2, chapter 1, what does Jonah do? He arises and he goes where? The opposite way, right? But notice, not this time. The prophet gets it right. His second commission, he has a new, profound understanding of what God has called him to do, right? Arise and go to Nineveh and speak the words that I have called you. Speak against it. They were words of judgment. Notice, the assignment is no easier for Jonah. The words that he is to speak to Nineveh, to the Assyrians, it's not simpler. Still, he is going to go into Nineveh like a street peddler, speaking and calling out to the city. It's not an easy task. What's changed here? What's changed is Jonah's perspective, an enlarged view of God. It's a second time, a second commission, but also look in verse 4, which I think begins to form the centrality of our text. Notice the sober message. Go and call out against the city. What is the message that Jonah is to preach? In verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the miracle of miracles, what happens? People respond. From the greatest to the least, we're told, right? Sober message, you know, it's a message of judgment. But notice how it captures the heart of a city. A city whose sin has risen up before the Lord. But notice how it captures them. The threat, what does the threat of God's judgment bring in their lives? It brings repentance. God's forewarning ought to do that in our lives as well, shouldn't it? Whenever we're forewarned of our sin, we should know that God calls us to repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is to turn from the sin that grips us. We are to turn from that, to turn to the Lord. It's the call. It's a sober message, but it's a gripping message. Repent. You might say, well, I don't see repentance in there. But I will tell you, anytime God warns you, it's a call to repentance. He could have just sent Jonah and said, Jonah, walk up and say 40 days. It will happen, and stand outside and mock it. And then 40 days, right? No, but he goes through the city. And as he goes through the city, this message of judgment comes. And what does God do? He strikes the heart of men so that they repent of their sin. The threat of punishment is a call to repentance and belief, and it has effect. You know, earlier this year, at the age of 81, Andrew Flew, you know the name Andrew Flew? He's one of the prominent atheistic philosophers of our day. He reportedly recanted on his earlier beliefs. He reported early in this year, end of January, beginning of February, that he no longer believed that there was no God. He believed that there must be a God. There must be a God who was wise and potent to make all there is. There's such intricacy in the universe that there must be a God. It was strikingly different than 50 years ago when he made news for writing this short story. Once upon a time, there were two explorers who came upon a clearing in the jungle. In the clearing, there were growing many flowers and many weeds. And one explorer says, "Some gardener must tend this plot." The other explorer disagrees, "There is no gardener." So they pitched their tent and set their watch. No gardener is ever seen. But perhaps he is an invisible gardener. So they set up barbed wire fences and electrify it. They patrol with bloodhounds, but no shrieks are ever heard. No intruder ever receives a shock. No movement of the wire ever betrays the invisible climber. The bloodhound never gives cry. Yet still the believer is convinced and says, "But there is a gardener. Invisible, intangible. He has no scent, he makes no sound, but he comes secretly to look after the garden." The skeptic despairs. "But what remains of your original assertion? Just how does what you call an invisible, intangible, eternally elusive gardener differ from an imaginary gardener or from no gardener at all?" You see there, there's a radical change in Andrew Flew's philosophy of life, isn't there? A radical change. Here, 50 years ago, a man who wrote in such a way to debunk the view of a God that can't be seen. And yet today, he would say there is a God, wise, potent. But I ask you this, what does that change mean in Andrew Flew's life? What does that really mean for him? It's a stark change in belief, but it's a shifting change in unbelief, isn't it? You see here, the message of repentance, when it's brought, it needs to come to our soul, and it's not just a change of life or a change of action, it's a change of heart. As a matter of fact, as a life takeaway, this is what I would say to you this morning as we consider the gospel so that we will not be men and women like Andrew Flew. Let us know this. Life change without genuine repentance is no real improvement. God's not calling us to try to do a snow job, to prove that we're a little better than we once were. God calls us to repent. That means He calls us to acknowledge our sin, to rest in the Savior, to move forward in Christ, and to turn from sin. You see, I think for many of us this day, we've heard about repentance, and we struggle with repentance in the church today. Where does that fit in the gospel? And yet faith and repentance in Jesus' words and the words of Paul, they always went together. Faith and repentance, a life commitment of the believer, and yet we struggle with that idea. And we struggle with it because I think we try to doctor too often our own hearts. We make cosmetic changes. Do you ever make cosmetic changes to your heart? If I do this, I'll be more acceptable. If I do this, no one will know the sin and struggle that grips me. And yet those are simply cosmetic changes to the heart. What God calls, what God does in true repentance is heart surgery. He calls us to remember that He strikes to the heart to renew us. He calls us to acknowledge the sin that holds us so that He can free us from it. But I think all too often in our hearts in our day, the gospel gets caught up in what I call religious traffic. We talk the good talk. There are many things that we do and try to do, but we've forgotten, as it were, the first things of the gospel. Repent and believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Repent. You see, when God strikes conviction to the heart, where do we go? The message of repentance, where does it send us? On our knees before Him. You know, whenever revival has come in a culture, it's always begun in the church with the striking sense of repentance. The church has always repented first before the culture has repented. It's been one of the beautiful marks, if you look in the Bible and the history of Scripture, but also if you look in the history of great revivals throughout the world. We're a little disdained that will revival ever come to America? Well, I pray that it does. You know, there is revival in certain parts of the world. Some places in Africa, 16,000 people a day come to Christ. In China, where people said people would never come to Christ, there are 100 million believers. In Indonesia, 40 million believers. Is God at work? Yes, He is at work. But it's interesting, when you study them, when you study the work of God and His Spirit around the world, faith and repentance go together. And this is what I want you to remember. It's not that we're just changing our lives so we can look a little better to God. It's because we come and we understand our need of God. Not caught up in the things we do in Christianity or religion, but remembering that the gospel must not get caught up in the religious traffic. That God would call us to repent, to rest in Him. It's the message of repentance. And the implications for us, I think, are important this morning. That ours here, as people of Westminster, that our homes, our church, our opportunities in the kingdom would be marked with hearts of repentance. Wait, what would that look like? Well, in the home, fathers would look like, instead of leading with just a firm hand when you have failed, you would repent of your own sin. You would model that before your children. One of the larger churches in our denomination, actually the church where the PCA was founded, Briarwood Presbyterian Church. I remember one time Frank Barker's son, Frank Jr., telling me the story about his father. He said, one of the things that are most memorable about my father is that when my father would get upset with me, I could see he was about to blow a gasket, and then all of a sudden he would go to the bathroom. I said, go to the bathroom? He said, yeah, go to the bathroom. I said, what would he do in the bathroom? He said, I'd look in sometimes and he'd be kneeling over the bathtub, praying that God would deal with his heart before he dealt with my heart. There was a man who lived understanding that God wanted to deal with his heart. Beloved, God wants to deal with your heart in your home. Fathers, grandfathers, mothers, students. You know, sometimes it's hard to live with guys, right? Do y'all all live together? Some of y'all live together, right? You know, relationship can be tough sometimes. But you know, we live in a world that knows what real repentance is. Even when they fake it, we should not. What about in the church? You know, there are always times in the church when there become struggles over ideology, of focus, of changes. I mean, we made a big change this morning. Did y'all notice we changed the bulletin? I might get some grief over that, right? You know why we did that? Because Pastor Wade keeps putting so much stuff in the bulletin, there's no more room. We had to change because Pastor Wade put so much stuff in there. But, you know, I've known churches that have fights over those kind of things. And you might say, well, that is important. Well, how we present the things of the church, I would agree, are important. But, you know, generally there's something behind that, isn't there? A bulletin is just a stack of paper. And yet, what I want us to remember is that as a church, we must first look to the Lord and look together. I'm not saying that you never bring the things up that are important in the church. That's why we have a session. They need to hear you. You need to hear them. But what I want us to remember is this, is that as a church, you know, the effect that we'll have in the world will not begin where we just agree to agree and get along and pretend like nothing's wrong. No, it begins when we understand that God is at work in us individually and corporately. And there is manifest at Westminster a heart of repentance because we love the Lord. What about in the kingdom? You know, I read a lot these days about the postmoderns and about the emerging church. There, now we have a postmodern church. It's called the emergent church. When you begin to think about that, the thing that strikes me most, that I think is most important about those in our daily culture, is they desire authenticity. They want real relationship. And in my dealings with particularly younger folks in our community, they can smell just the niceties. They'll turn you off when they think you're just giving them some sales. They have been sold so much. They have been marketed to death. The simple answers don't matter. But at the same time, when you come and you can have honest conversation, and when you can deal in relationship in times that are struggle, and they can see you wrestle with sin too, and your need of forgiveness of God, and your repentance before God, those have been the relationships I've seen be drawing because they desire authenticity. This is the beauty of Christianity, right? Christianity is a authentic relationship with the living God. What I want you to know this morning is that as we come before the Lord, we must be reminded that life change without genuine repentance, turning from sin, resting in Christ, is no real improvement in our condition. No shallow repentance, no hollow repentance, no diffuse repentance, that's somebody else's problem. No, we must rest in God. But secondly, this morning, not only do I want you to see the message of repentance, which was a sermon in itself, it looks like, I want you to see also this morning the movement of repentance. We are coming to the point here where we see the great change. Notice this movement of repentance. In verse 3 through verse 9, we see the response of the people of Assyria. And what do you see? You see the progress of repentance, and you see the pattern of repentance there. Did you notice this when Jonah goes into Nineveh? What are we told about Nineveh in verse 3? Nineveh was a great city. Not only was it a great city, it was an exceedingly great city, right? And what marked the greatness of this city? It was a 3 days journey in breadth, the ESV says. Somebody have the NIV? What is the NIV days? Three days to go through it, okay? It's actually very difficult. The Hebrew there is quite difficult. Some have said that, well, that's the distance, the time that to cross. I really understand this as I studied it this week, great city, it'd be like going into the Smithsonian. Can you imagine going to Washington, D.C. for one day? We did that on our honeymoon. We saw one thing. You know, if you're going to go to Washington, D.C., you want to go for, you know, it's at least a 3 day journey, right? If you're going to go just to the Smithsonian, it's at least a 3 day journey. The idea here is that Jonah, as he's going into the city, it's going to take him 3 days to see it all, to speak to it all. And I think that's important because what do we see happening on day one? He's 1 day journey in, and what happens? You see the movement of repentance? The movement of God's Spirit outstrips Jonah's message immediately, doesn't it? Jonah is just the microphone. And what do we see? They heard Jonah and they believed God. Can you see that? From the least to the greatest? Rather, I think in the text it says from the greatest to the least and then back to the greatest, to the king himself. You see, that repentance that takes over. The Spirit has begun its work and they believe God. Well, what's the picture of that, or what's the pattern of that repentance? Well, we can see it in verses 5 through 9. I won't take you through every point in the text like I was going to, but I want to give you 5 C's because I want you to practice these in your own life, all right? 5 C's. Caleb's going to remember them all for us at the end, right? Chris is going to help him. Chris is going to help me. But notice what God does in verse 4. He brings conviction, right? And after he brings conviction, he draws forth from them confession. They confess their sin. That's the picture of putting on a sackcloth, right? They are candid in their self-evaluation of their sin. There's conviction, there's confession, there's conversion. They believed God. This is the idea of the transforming of the heart and soul. They believed God. Then there were consequences. The edict that the king writes out in verses 6, 7, and 8. What is that? Turn from your evil way. Maybe God will relent. There's a change in behavior. And then there's the hope of comfort, the final C, comfort. Did you get them? Conviction, confession, conversion, the change from the love of sin to the love of God, the consequence, and finally comforts. When we repent, it's the pattern that we're looking for. It's that we are looking for in life, that we might be freed from our sin. And that's how God brings it to us. We see as we begin to look at our text that God is doing a mighty work. God has reminded us that truly it's the Christian life that is the model of repentance. All other lives are just a cover over, just a gloss of sin. It's only really Christianity. It's only the faith, the biblical faith, that deals with the heart. You know, we can see it in our culture as well, right? Y'all ever heard the illustration of the man who stayed in the hotel, laid down in his bed that evening, and as soon as he pulled the covers up and laid down, he felt a bug run up his leg? So he did what you would do, right? He jumped out of bed and threw the covers off. Well, that bug had friends. There were several in that bed. So he called down and he was upset and he talked to the front person and they gave him another room and tried to placate him. But after he had left the hotel, things were okay that night. He was not satisfied. So he wrote the corporate office. A few weeks later, he got a letter back from the CEO and president of this hotel chain. And in the letter, there was an apology. He was impressed that he got a letter from the president himself. There was an apology. It was eloquently stated. The words were penitent, and he thought that everything was going to be okay. And then he turned the letter over. And on the back, there was a handwritten sticky note from the president himself. The
secretary had inadvertently left the sticky note on the back of the letter. You know what the sticky note said? Send him the bug letter. You see, there is not a picture of repentance, right? We can have fine-sounding words. We can even convince ourselves. We can try to cover over. But God sees through all of that. He sees to the heart, and He cuts to the heart to change our lives. Beloved, that's what we need. We need the changed heart. And we need God to give us that so that we might know that change. You see, when we are called in conviction to confess, when we confess, we can trust that God will bring real change. I think it's a good Southern proverb, or at least I grew up with it. You don't purify the water by painting the pump. Right? You don't change the water by painting the pump. No, you work from the inside out. And that's what repentance, what God's work in repentance does from inside out. It's a focus upon the inward heart moving to the outward action. It's not moving from the outside in. As a matter of fact, if you will, one thing. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you really want to have salvation without regret? Do you want to have salvation with joy? Paul had written the church at Corinth. I'm not sure I'd want to have been a member of the church at Corinth. Have y'all read the book of Corinthians? There was a little struggle in the church at Corinth. We get Paul's second letter back to them in verse 9 of chapter 7. After having caused them such heartache, Paul says this. As it is, chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through this. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Now I thought about that phrase, salvation without regret. Beloved, can you know how beautiful that is this morning? That because God has worked upon us and in us to draw out of us the acknowledgement of our sin, when we repent, when we believe, we can have salvation without regrets. You see the beauty of the forgiveness of God to the wayward heart, to the one in need. And I think that truly draws us to the marvel of biblical repentance. The marvel of biblical repentance. Look back at Jonah. The idea that we see here is that as repentance has gripped them, as they have repented and turned, in verse 10, what does God do? It's the marvel of biblical repentance. God repents and turns. The word is actually the same. For what Nineveh does and what God does, it's the same Hebrew root word. They both repent. Now, what does that mean? You know, some people get real kind of scared at this point, right? Did God change? Well, I don't think it's speaking against the unchangeableness of God, right? James 1 tells us what? With God there is no variation, no changing of shadows, right? Malachi 3:6 informs us that God does not change. That's why we're not consumed. Maybe the best one for this passage is Numbers 23:19. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. No, God isn't changing. His character is not changing here. But God has set out his judgment. And when we turn, He is delighted to bask His grace upon us. When God relents, He's relenting according to His plan. Yes, God is unchanging, but He is not inactive. As a matter of fact, He is willing to accommodate us in our need of us. He has made the way, perfectly through Christ. He delights in forgiving us. He delights to accept our repentance and to remind us of our need. And I want you to see this morning that when your heart is stirred by God, when He shakes you, He is drawing you out of the slumber of sin so that you might rest in Him. Anybody know when they went to sleep last night? No, I mean really. Do you really know when you went to sleep last night? I tried last night. I knew when I was about to go to sleep last night. But you know, I never really knew that I slept last night until I woke up this morning. Am I the only one that's true for? I mean, I can get close. I know I'm tired. The eyes are heavy. You know, I've looked over this sermon again another time. But I really never know until I'm awakened. Then I knew that I slept, right? That's the beauty of God's work in calling us to repentance and changing the heart and calling us to move towards Him. The beauty of that is that God delights to show His grace to us. God delights to redeem sinners. God delights to bring about a new obedience, to rest in relationship. Beloved, fear not to acknowledge your sin before God. He knows it. Know the beauty of salvation without regret, because you are forgiven in Christ Jesus. Please pray with me. Father, we can only say that we need you. We can only ask that, Father, you would take our unlovely hearts and cleanse them and make them lovely by the blood of Christ. Father, help us to freely acknowledge our sin, to rest in you, to change our heart, to walk in a new obedience, that we might delight in you. For we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.